G'day again, everyone. Thanks for having me. How would I pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word, and we pray now that you'll help us to set aside all those distractions, those things that might stop us listening, and instead help us to listen carefully and take heed. And in particular, we pray that from your word this morning, where we need to be encouraged, we'll be encouraged. Where we need to be challenged, we'll be challenged. But in all things, we will respond in faith to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to think a bit about what to preach about here at Moore College Chapel. After I got this invitation, I wasn't quite certain what I should say. I was tempted to sort of think, what are the things I've always wanted to tell Moore College students? You know, and here's what people need to hear. I thought, no, that's very dangerous when you get me on a soapbox. So anyway, I thought back to when I first came to Moore College. It was about 17 years ago. I was leaving the church that I talked about before, where I was when I became a Christian. It's the only church I'd known as a Christian. And a mate of mine, who's in ministry now, in a rector of a parish here in Sydney, he wrote me a card. It was a lovely thing. And he said, I'm praying for you. And on the card, he put a Bible verse on it. And it's a Bible verse I still turn back to. I have a few verses I turn to just once in a while to remind myself of what I'm on about. And this is one of those verses that I still turn back to when I want to think about what is it I'm doing? What am I meant to be doing in my ministry? And that verse was 1 Samuel 12:23 that we read before. Now, we're not going to stay in 1 Samuel, but if you look at it very briefly, by this point, Saul has been appointed king. He's confirmed his kingship with a great victory. And now it's time for Samuel to step back in some ways, though he still has a role to play. And so chapter 12 is Samuel's farewell speech. And there's this great moment near the end where Samuel says, I'll read it out. He says, as for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way. Now, we are not God's prophets to Israel, but I've always turned back there to be reminded, what did Samuel see as the key aspect of being a leader of God's people? Yes, to teach what is good and right. But I generally don't need to be reminded of that quite as much. But especially to pray for God's people. He saw that as his calling. And he felt it so keenly that he believed he would be sinning against the Lord if he failed to pray for the people of God. And that verse just rings in my ears as a pastor, teacher of God's people. Of all the things I do, perhaps the most important thing as a pastor teacher is to pray for the flock. Whatever else we do in our week, we must devote time for prayer for the flock. And I do think, for myself, to not do that is to sin against the Lord. I take it that way. It's to fail to do what I have been set apart to do. And so my habit is each week I read one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the week, and I use that as a basis for praying for my church. And so this morning, sort of applying 1 Samuel 12:23, I thought we'd look at the prayer in Colossians chapter 1. So I hope that sounds all right. That's what we're going to do. Whether it does sound all right or not doesn't really matter. That's what we're doing. So anyway, let's open it up. Open up Colossians 1. And what always strikes me whenever I read these prayers of Paul is one little word in there. And it's there in verse 3. It's the word always. Or down at verse 9, the we haven't stopped praying. And depending on how I'm going at that particular time, those words either jump out to me as a rebuke or an encouragement, depending on my week. But I think also they should encourage us to see that Paul sort of saw it a bit like Samuel did, that to fail to pray for the flock was to sin against the Lord. It's a non-negotiable part of our role. So now let's look at the prayer together. Look at verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Now, unlike some of the other letters, like 1 and 2 Corinthians, for example, this was not Paul's church. So you don't read about Colossae and Paul's influence on that church in the rest of the New Testament. The gospel came to them through a fellow called Epaphras. But now Paul has heard about them, and so he gives thanks to God for them because he's heard about the impact of the gospel on them. And the reality is, that is probably what your ministry situation will be when you leave college, unless you're planting a church from scratch, which happens a lot more than when I left college. But generally, you will go to a church as a deacon or as a presbyter or whatever it is if you're not Anglican, and it's been established and built up by someone else. And so Paul thanks God for the fruit of someone else's ministry at this point. That's what he's doing. And he thanks God for the two marks of the gospel that he's heard about in their lives. Faith in Christ Jesus, first of all, and love for other Christians, the vertical and the horizontal, if you like. What I hope you notice there is that he doesn't praise them for their faith and their love. He thanks God for their faith and their love, because it is God who produces those things in them and who produces those things in us. Do you notice that every one of Paul's letters, except Galatians, every letter starts with thankfulness to God for something he sees in the people there? Even 1 Corinthians, we're looking at 2 Corinthians, a church at the moment, and I'm just struck yet again that that is the biggest dud of a church. Wherever you go in your ministry, you will not find a church worse than that one. Even them he thanks God for. Have you noticed that? In ministry, I don't know about you, but I am tempted to see the negatives in people. The lack of commitment, the lack of growth. And so you sit there and you think, I've put all that effort into preaching this sermon and that guy over there can't even stay awake. Sorry to point at you, brother, but you are awake. But, you know, all these people just don't seem to get it, despite our faithfulness, despite our effort. The example of Paul is to first look and see what you can give thanks to God for. And I have to say, as I pray for my church, there are all sorts of struggles we have. In the last month, I have dealt with false teaching. I've dealt with a divisive person. I've dealt with more than one broken marriage. All sorts of struggles. And I am tempted to lock myself in my study and bemoan my situation to God. But even so, I don't have to look far before I can actually thank God for all the wonderful things I see, for people's faith in Christ Jesus, for people coming to know Jesus for the first time, for people growing in godliness, in their love for all the saints. You see, sometimes we can look for the negatives, the people who are being ungodly, the people who are being unwise. But on the whole, I thank God for each person in my church. I'm always so encouraged when I see people committed to Christ, showing their faith in action. When every Sunday when I walk in and I see this team of people who are like 18 to 25, who are there giving up their Sunday morning to teach my kids about Jesus, I give thanks to God for their faith and their love. See, that is love in action. That is faith in action when you see people caring for each other in difficult times. You don't have to look far in the people of God to find things to give thanks for. I was feeling a bit down about my church a little while back, and I ran into a non-Christian. I was at school picking up my kids, and a non-Christian person who's sort of loosely connected with our church, and I was feeling down, and they actually just out of unsolicited said to me, "I find your church amazing." And I said, this is not meant to happen, you know. And what it turns out, they had been at someone in our church's house as another person from our church brought a meal round because they were sick. And they said, "I wish I had that. I don't have any." I then said, "You don't have to look far to find it. You know, come and join us." But they could see it while I was kind of contemplating my navel and feeling sorry for myself. Take the time to look specifically for the faith and love in action in the people you are ministering to, and then give thanks to God for it. But if we turn back to our passage at verse 5, faith and love don't spring out of a vacuum. They spring from the hope we have in the gospel. Look at verse 5. It says, "Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you." See, faith and love only come from hearing and understanding the gospel. You cannot manufacture faith and love in people unless they grasp a hold of the hope they have because of Jesus. Because when we hear and understand the wonderful news that God has sent his Son into the world to die for us, when he has defeated death and sin once and for all, when you grasp that, you have this incredible hope for beyond this life that creates the faith and the love in you. See, when we grasp that we don't fear death and judgment anymore because we have the certain hope of heaven, that is the Christian hope. And you know this, but the Bible does not use that word hope like we use it. Hope for us is vain, wishful thinking that something might happen in the future. Our hope is different. It is certain because it is grounded in the gospel. It is a certain hope grounded in the word of God. And when people have that certain hope, that only comes from hearing and understanding the gospel, well, then that hope will produce faith in Christ. and it will produce love for the saints. Again, sometimes we can look at the people God has given us under our care and we think, why don't they get it? I have this situation regularly. You know, why doesn't Fred, I always use Fred as an example because there are no Freds on our church roll. So why doesn't Fred seem to make church a priority? Why doesn't Bill seem to see that he isn't acting in a godly way? What can I do about it? Well, it's right to admonish a Christian brother or sister. It's right to rebuke in love. But in the end, Paul's prayer reminds us that people will only change if they understand the gospel better. That is your primary calling in your teaching. See, faith and love flow from understanding our hope better. It's knowing the gospel that will change people, which of course serves to remind us yet again that is the word of truth, the gospel of Christ, that must be at the centre of everything we do. And the wonderful thing is, where that gospel is faithfully preached, even by weak vessels like us, where that gospel is faithfully preached, it will do its work. It is the gospel that works in people. Look at verse 6. It says, it, the gospel, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. It's funny how our language sort of moves over time. And back, I think, when I first became a Christian, people used to often talk about people growing as Christians, which is not wrong. But now more often we talk about churches growing, which is not something I particularly see in the Bible. The Bible is much more concerned with what it calls gospel growth. And that's what it's talking about here. Wherever the gospel is preached, it is growing and spreading and flowering and bearing wonderful fruit. People hear the gospel and by God's grace, they respond to it. They trust it and they're saved. And the Colossians heard about it from Epaphras. And I don't know about you, but I would love it if I got to the end of my days and people said about me what Paul says about Epaphras in verse 7. Look at it with me. He says, our dearly loved fellow slave, he is a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf. If you are taking my funeral, and there's actually a high proportional chance that you might actually, but that is what I want said about me at my funeral, assuming it's true, don't lie about it. I want it said about me that I am a dearly loved fellow slave of Jesus, a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf. That's what I want people to say about me. You may have learned the gospel from a Sunday school teacher. You may have learned it from a friend in the school playground. You may have heard it from a work colleague. Some of you would have had the wonderful blessing of having had Christian parents who raise you to never know a time where you do not know Jesus. Thank God for those faithful servants, those faithful ministers of Christ. And I don't think there is any greater joy than being used by God in that way, to be an Epaphras for people, to bring the gospel to someone. Is there anything better that you can do? Is there anything that you look forward to more than being able to sit with someone as their eyes are opened, as they come to faith? I can't think of anything better. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel never stops there. Once the gospel is planted in someone and takes root, it will keep growing in them. The gospel will keep bearing fruit. At our place, at our home, in our backyard, we have a grapevine against the back fence, and it just grows wild. It is uncontrollable. It just takes over everything in that corner of the yard. And a little while back, my wife Victoria sent me out with the saw to end it. She figured that every plant I touch dies, so if I went out with the intention of killing a plant, I must succeed. So I cut it off at the root, at ground level, and I went and got the poison out of the garage, and it said mix 1 to 20 with water. I said, no, there's no mixing here. And I poured it straight on it. And I thought I'd killed it. That was it. Dead. Once and for all. Dealt with. Then a miracle happened. Somehow it returned. And now I actually do not have the heart to cut it off. I sort of figure this plant deserves to live, because it has survived in a way that nothing else in my yard does. And now it is just sort of conquesting the whole yard again. In our family, we talked about it at the dinner table, and I said, that is the gospel vine. That's what we call it now. Because I thought, what a wonderful image of the gospel. That is the gospel. Wherever it is preached, it will bear fruit. I'm not game to eat the grapes off it now with the poison, but whenever it lodges with someone, it will bear fruit. That's what it does. Sometimes it will look small and unimpressive and almost dead. Other times it will run wild, but it will grow and it will bear fruit. And that is what we should look for and thank God for as new people become Christians, as people grow in their faith, as people grow in godliness and commitment to serving one another. That is the gospel growing. That is God's work, and we need to take time to thank him for it. But now, if we come back to our passage, we've seen what Paul thanks God for in these Christians. Now we get to see what he prays for them. If you look at verse 9, that's where it starts. He says, for this reason, that is because I've heard about what the gospel is doing, now this is what I pray for you. So look with me from verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you ever need to be reminded of what you should be praying for people, there it is. Paul's prayer is for knowledge, but not just any knowledge, knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that, of course, comes through the Word of God. It's funny how often God uses us to answer our own prayers. You see, he answers this prayer as we teach the gospel faithfully to our flock. That is how God will work. But it's never just knowledge that we pray for. It's knowledge that leads to godliness. Look at verse 10. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. I love how this works. This is one of my favourite sort of verses. I love the sort of cycle of it. It's as we better understand the gospel, as we really grasp the hope we have in Christ Jesus, as we grow in knowledge, then we will live a life worthy of the Lord. Then we can put off sin and put on godliness. Then we can bear fruit in every good work, the fruit of love and joy, the fruit of service of others, the fruit of building one another up in the gospel, the fruit of sharing the gospel with others. And do you notice there at the end of verse 10, part of godliness, part of bearing fruit in every good work is then growing further in the knowledge of God. It's like a never-ending spiral. The more someone grows, the better they know God. The more they bear fruit, the better they know God. That's the way it works. One of the great things about praying this prayer for others is it reminds us of what we ourselves need. See, as you pray this for other people, you realise, well, that's what I need too. I need to be growing in my knowledge of God so that I will grow in godliness and the spiral will happen. Once in a while, I go back and I read the promises I made when I was ordained. One of the main promises we make is that we will do our quiet times. It's a promise you make when you're ordained, that we will commit ourselves to the diligent study of the scriptures and prayer. I tell my staff team, I pay you to do your quiet times. It's part of your job. It's not an optional extra. In my experience, Bible college is one of the hardest times to do quiet times, because you con yourself into thinking that you're doing this every day in lectures and so forth. Can I encourage you, get into good habits now of personal Bible reading and prayer? How are you going at growing in the knowledge of God yourself, in feeding on his word yourself? It doesn't get any easier in ministry. It's amazing how many people, when they're honest out in the world of parish life, will tell you they don't read the scriptures for themselves, other than when they are writing a Bible study or giving a talk. More than that, praying this prayer reminds me of my primary role. See, our role as pastor teachers of God's people is to teach the scriptures. If you want gospel growth to happen, there are no shortcuts. It's only as people grow in knowledge of the gospel through the word of God, it's only as people grow in knowledge that they will live to please God in every way. But back to our verses, because Paul's prayer doesn't end there. He goes on to pray for strength. Look at verse 11. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. When I did athletics at school, actually it's more like when they made me do athletics at school, I was never much of a sprinter. I know you're all shocked there that we're audible gas. I was actually very good at the long distance events. You should be shocked at that as well. But the reason was, with the long distance, sheer determination and competitive spirit overcame my lack of genetics, which it couldn't do in sprinting. It wasn't long enough. And it's the same in the Christian life. There is no place for sprinters. It's a long distance race. And that is why the end point of this prayer is that they would have endurance and patience. Because life this side of Christ's return will be difficult. There will be difficulties. Jesus does not offer his disciples an easy life. The opposite, in fact. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, you have to be willing to lose your life for me and for the gospel. Now, you may need to hear that yourself if you are struggling in your ministry at the moment. But our people need to hear that too, don't they? But more than that, they need our prayer that they will endure. That is what I pray for my flock in the light of Colossians 1. I pray that they will endure in the gospel with patience. And this prayer is that God will strengthen those who trust in him, that he will strengthen them to endure anything and everything, so that whatever happens, they will stand faithful on the day of Christ's return. But it's funny, when you think of those words, endurance and patience, what do you think of? I tend to conjure up an image of a long-suffering stoic, an image of putting up with it but not enjoying it. And sadly, that is many people's picture of the Christian life. But that is not the prayer here. The prayer here is that we might be strengthened not to endure begrudgingly, but instead, look at the end of verse 11, instead that we might with joy give thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. You see, if faith and love and hope are the three marks of the Christian, well, the other two in the top five are joy and thankfulness. And how could we not be joyful if we know that God has given us a place in his kingdom? See, how could we not be thankful if we know that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of life? I took a funeral yesterday for a lady who was 52 years old and she died of brain cancer. She came to our church 3 years ago on Good Friday, not as a Christian. She was from Vietnam. She was a communist atheist, but she'd been diagnosed with brain cancer. And she came to our church, and over the last couple of years, she became a Christian. And before she died, she was in hospital almost continually. And when I visited her one afternoon, I said to her, you know our church is praying for you, and you know lots of people are praying for you. And at this point, I wasn't actually certain if she was converted. And she said to me, she said, don't pray so much for me. She said, pray for all those mothers in my Bible study group whose children aren't following Jesus. Because that's more important than me. She said, because I'm in a win-win situation. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, if I die, I go to be with the Lord. And if I live, I actually get to serve him in a way I've not had the opportunity to do because I haven't followed him for most of my life. Yesterday at her funeral, there were all these Vietnamese people there who had never heard about Jesus, and we got to preach on 1 Thessalonians 4 for them and say, this is different to every other funeral you have ever been at. We will cry, but we do it with joy. We do not grieve as those without hope. We have a joy that cannot be taken away from us. And the funny thing is, you cannot manufacture that happiness in your flock. You can try and make the music more upbeat and sing in funny voices and do all those sort of things. But we can't manufacture joy. You can't do it by repeating a line over and over and over again. You can't do that. Because true joy and thankfulness only flow from the hope we have in Christ. That is where Christian joy comes from. So do you want your flock to be joyful? Do you want people to know that joy? Well, keep preaching the gospel. Keep helping them come to know the hope they have. Because just like faith and love flow from hope, so does joy and thankfulness. So to finish my little ramble from 1 Samuel to Colossians 1 has two very simple applications for us. Firstly, pray for your flock. There is the first application. Pray for your flock. And secondly, God will answer that prayer through your careful and loving teaching of the gospel to that flock. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people of prayer. In particular, that we would take seriously our role of praying for those who are under our care. And Father, we pray that we might see your gospel at work in people, and we might see the faith and the love and the joy that flow from the hope we have in the gospel. And Father, help us to pray the same things for ourselves, that we might be so devoted to your scriptures ourselves that as we teach them to ourselves and to others, we ourselves might grow in faith and love and hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.